Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we will continue by singing of Psalter 130, the stanzas 3 and 4. 130, 3 and 4. With shouts ascending our King, with trumpets steering call, praise God, praise God, his praises sing, for God is Lord of all. 3 and 4 of 130. Turn unto the Lord and pray to ask him for a blessing upon the service and that it may be blessed to our hearts. Let's pray. Most holy and gracious Lord of heaven and of earth, risen King and ascended King, we come before thee in this special service to ask thy blessing upon the proclamation of thy word. Then thou knowest how we came up to thy house, and how we are seated here. Thou knowest our hearts, whether we prepared our hearts or not. Thou knowest how we are seated here. Thou knowest those that could not come up to thy house, for whatever reason it is. Lord, if there are lawful reasons, will thou then give also a blessing there, that they may receive either by reading or by listening along or any other way, that they may receive something from thee. And those that do not have lawful reasons, will thou convict them in their hearts of the reason what is important in life. Lord, then we come before thee with thanksgiving, that we may remember a fact in history of a King that is ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It was a shouting of joy when thou appearest before the Father, O Lord Jesus Christ. When thou was seated on the right hand, and thou reignest the world with all power and all might given unto thee. And Lord, it's not always visible. And there are so many things that go on in the world. Thou knowest that. Thou hast planned everything, and nothing is out of thy control. And we think specifically about the things that have happened in Texas, in that school, when a shooting killed 19 young students, 19 young lives, and 3 teachers. And even the killer himself has appeared before thee to give an account of his deeds. Lord, so many lives taken away by death on one day. So many families mourning now for their young people, not knowing what to do, maybe crying out unto thee. Oh Lord, may it arise in our hearts a mourning over the loss of these children. But Lord, and thou knowest also that other killings are allowed in the country, legally. Will that then also give an insight into hearts of even our leaders, what a discrepancy they make between lives of these young students and very young lives or very old lives. Will thou then give wisdom also to our government, to reign the country? May they be bestowed with wisdom from on high. Grant them all that is in thy favor. Lord, may we pray thee also for the needs in the congregation, those that have illnesses or do not feel well in the body, whether back home or here, thou knowest their needs. Will thou give them some relief? Will then give them the possibility also to remain in his life and to continue to do work, to show also that it is a short life, that there is something more important than only the things of this world. And Lord, then we are so humbled in these matters. When thou showest these things, when we have sicknesses or whatever it is, that there is more than only here and now. Lord, go with us in this evening, in the reading of thy word, in the proclamation of thy word, then all things is in thy hands. We ask it in the forgiveness of our sins, in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. O God, give us what is needed. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now continue by reading of further scripture of Acts chapter 1, the verses 9 through 12. And then we see in the first verses, as we've seen last time as well, that Christ is on the brink of ascending into heaven, that he gives his disciples the last instructions, that he gives them a promise of the Holy Spirit. And then we come with our text for tonight, the verses 9 through 12 of chapter 1, and also our reading. So it is Acts chapter 1, the verses 9 through 12. And we will read these verses and let us hear what the Lord has to say unto us also with this text. Beginning at verse 9. And when he that is Christ had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath journey. So far the reading of God's word, and may the Lord bless our worship service also tonight. Friends, how would we respond if we have a friend and we are walking on the road and this friend is suddenly raised up into heaven, lifted up as it were? Would we not be very surprised what happened? Would we not fix our eyes on the things that then happen at that particular moment? How can this be? Is it not strange that my friend, who is a human being, suddenly ascends up into heaven? And would you not stare to see him go until you cannot look any further, until he disappeared? We would. And how would you respond then when someone else stands suddenly next to you and asks you, why are you looking into heaven? What reason are you looking? And you say, don't you wonder? My friend has just ascended into the sky, and may I not look after him? A similar situation happened also in the Old Testament. Can you think of what situation it was? Yes, one man that ascended into heaven. It was Elijah. We see Elijah and Elisha going on the road and they have some last speech. And then Elijah is taken out with the chariots and horses into heaven under the thunderstorms and the rains. But this is not the only thing that happens. A similar example also happens in the New Testament. A New Testament Elijah, as it were. It is Jesus Christ that ascends into heaven and now sits at the right hand. Well, this ascension is what we remember today. And the theme for this service is the disciples observe Jesus' ascension. We have three different points. The first one is Jesus' ascension scene. Second, the angels' instruction heard. And third, the disciples' way turned. So The disciples observed Jesus' ascension. First, Jesus' ascension seen. Second, the angel's instruction heard. And third, the disciples' way turned. Last times, we saw different appearances. We have seen that Christ has given his final commands to go in the world and preach. We have seen also that he has given them the last instructions and given them the blessing that they would have to return unto Jerusalem and wait there. And then we come to the words of our text, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, well, this is just the thing that happened in the previous verses. They had spoken about John the Baptist baptizing with water. And they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And then they ask about the kingdom of God. Would it be in these days? And Christ says, no. It's after this time that will happen. Wait in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses, he says. So that's what we saw in the previous verses. While this all happens, we see something else happen. They beheld something, what we see in verse 8, in verse 9. While they spoke on these things, they beheld something. That means actually to see with your eyes, to physically see, not with the mind. It was one look, very specific. And it's the same what you see in the Old Testament when Manoah and his wife see the angel of the Lord coming, and the angel of the Lord does something wondrously, we read. And then Manoah and his wife looked on to see what all happened. What shows here? Well, that these disciples are eyewitnesses. They see what is happening with Christ. Why did this not happen with the resurrection? It could have been. Well, very simple. Christ appeared so many times to the disciples that they were convinced he was resurrected. But now, if Christ would have gone into heaven without the disciples seeing it, they would have wondered, where is Christ? Is he really ascended into heaven? So it could not be but proved by what they saw. They beheld these things. And that's why the apostles needed to see this. But congregation, we see that Christ gives instruction and then ascends into heaven. What an instruction is needed? Well, for us too. The unconverted are every Sunday instructed of what the Lord says. And God tells you are a great sinner. You are one that needs to repent. You're heading to destruction. And I give you every time my instruction on the Sundays. How often has Christ it through the sermon already said? How often has God it pointed to? But there comes a moment, what we see in our text as well. They beheld these things. When he had spoken these things, these times were past. And for you as well, if you don't know God, then these times will become past tense. Oh, let yourself be instructed. Let yourself be taught by the Lord. But now maybe there are also those that feel themselves spiritually ignorant. They don't know what to do. They have so many questions. Oh, do you then not need it to be instructed by the Lord? Yes. And he teaches you every Sunday again. What is the way? Maybe you don't know the way. What is the way to go and where to go? Oh, let you be instructed, my friend. God tells you, be at my feet. Where were the disciples at this moment? They were at Christ's feet, as it were, seeing him ascending. But there where he was. Have you seen him? Have you seen Christ's glory, my dear friend? His glory as he now ascends into heaven, is it not also seen by his people? Something of that glory, who he is and what he does. But now we see in our text also that the disciples beheld something. But what then? Well, they beheld that he was taken up. He was lifted up, as it were. Lifted up into heaven. Taken there. Do you see him go? While they are speaking with one another, they see suddenly Christ ascending into heaven. It's very strange. They've never seen this before. And Christ then goes into heaven, and heaven is taken up, as it were, and then go in there, and they're looking. They're looking. How is this happening? Is it by his own power? It could be. If you read and compare it with Ephesians 4, then you see that he ascended into heaven. But who did it? Well, most likely it's even the Father or the Holy Spirit that did it. But that's not all. It's also that it is in a passive way, as we see in our passage. He was lifted up. It's passive. It's done by someone else. Yes, it's a triumphant king that is ascending into heaven. And if you compare it with Ephesians 4, what do you see? Well, he took the captivity captive, we read in Ephesians 4:8. That means in the New Testament times, when a king had conquered his enemy, what did he do? Well, he took his enemy, he bound him to his cart, and then he went back to his home city to show, I have conquered my enemy. I have my enemy chained to my cart. And this is exactly what happened now. He has taken the captivity captive. What does that mean? Well, he has conquered an enemy. Christ has done. Who is that enemy? Well, it's Satan. Satan and all his angels, he has chained to his cart, and he is now showing to the Father and the angels, I have conquered this enemy. But that's not all. Oh no, what do we see more? Well, when he ascends into heaven, we also read in Ephesians 4 that he gave gifts unto men. And what does that mean? Well, it's very simple. If you look into Ephesians 4, you see he gave the gifts of apostles and prophets and teachers. Those that have to proclaim the gospel, he also gives. But dear friends, how did Christ leave his disciples? It was with blessing hands, if you look in Luke 24. It was while he blessed them, he was raised into heaven. Well, this is exactly happening every Sunday. How does the service start? When there is a ministry here, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And how does the service end? It is that the Lord gives his blessing as well. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. So see, beginning and the end of the service is both by the blessing of God. Do we see that? Have we ever realized that God gives a blessing every Lord's Day? But even more, God even blesses his people in a special way. What does he do in heaven? Well, he's still, as it were, with those hands. And what does these hands also do? Not only bless them, but also pray for them. He prays every day. And child of God, that's for you specifically. Not for someone else. But for you, he prays even when you're in your sin. Even when you are in your misery. And he prays for you. Have you experienced that? When you're in all your sinfulness and you go astray, like Psalm 119 says, that he then prays for his people. That's something. Praying for such a Peter, such a person that walks away, such a sheep. But there may be also those that are enemies of him. Enemies of God and enemies of Christ. What do we have to tell you? What did he do? Well, he took the captivity captive. And it's not only the devil and his angels. Oh no. It will also be all those enemies that don't want to be submitted unto him. Do we then see? Well, what doesn't happen on the last day? He will chain his enemies, all the unbelievers, also to his cart. And then he will go, as it were, to the New Jerusalem and show to the Father and show to the angels and show to all the believers, these ones I've captivated. They are now chained. And maybe then your godly parents or your godly grandparents will stand there sidelined to see you going behind the cart into the point of destruction in hell. That's something. Conquered as an enemy, but let it not come that far. This king still want to be served. This king still want to be seen and be asked. Oh, fall then on your feet and ask him, O king, conquer my heart and show me what I need. But now these disciples, we see that they have seen that he was taken up. What does now happen? Well, we read in our text, and a cloud was received him out of their sight. A cloud. It's very interesting to read about a cloud. It's even in the original, it's not clouds, multiple. It's very singular, one cloud. So it means that in this day, it was just sunshine. There were no cloudy days. There was brightness. And then this one cloud is there that takes him up, that lifts him up, as it were. This cloud receives him, that lifts up Christ, as it were, into heaven. The cloud does two things. First, he lifts Christ up. And second, he veils their eyes off the disciples. Well, let's go back to the cloud for a second. Because clouds have importance. Yes, we see rain and drought that comes by the clouds. But even in the Old Testament, you see things with the cloud happening. What doesn't happen? Well, think about Israel. Go into the wilderness, they were led by, yes, the pillar of cloud. This cloud was going in front of them to lead them to the way of Canaan, to lead them through the wilderness. And even at night, we see the cloud turning into fire to lighten them on the way in the wilderness. But the cloud had another importance. It did not only show the leading of the Lord in all of Israel, but we also see that when the tabernacle is built, and then Moses comes down, then Moses stands there, that the cloud comes down. And then the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, and Moses is not able to enter into this place, too holy. Do we see this? Do we see this? But why is it now mentioned here? Why is the cloud now mentioned in this passage? Well, what do we read later? He will come in the same way as you've seen him go into heaven. This cloud is the same way as Christ will return into earth. Yes, he ascended with the clouds, and he will descend again from heaven with the clouds, and all eyes shall see him, we read. And now this cloud has taken up Christ into heaven. And this cloud has now veiled, as it were, their eyes. He received them out of their sight, or their eyes, as you may see it. It means they came between Christ and the disciples. They couldn't see him any longer. But now the question to us, dear friends, is this. We see these clouds leading the people. Maybe a question to ourselves. What are we led by? Is it by the clouds and the things of this world, the things that vanish and disappear? Clouds also vanish. They give rain and they disappear again. Can be alive too. Now we see things happening in life. We think it is so much and then it disappears. Maybe our business, it was growing and growing and suddenly becomes to naught. Maybe our family that went quite well, and suddenly we see the family going in different directions. We never see them again. Many other things. But are we also led by that cloud? God's leading in life. Yes, there can be difficult ways. There can be ways we do not know. Psalm 23, through the valley of death, what a child of God says. And speaking about that, there are in life also dark clouds. Clouds that are of thunderstorms and lightnings, and then we do not see the sun anymore. We don't see the sunshine. And doesn't that happen in spiritual life too? When then God, as it were, disappears by the clouds of heaven, and that no prayer can go through the ceiling, and that I don't see God anymore, that God seems to disappear, and then it is so dark in my life. And then I don't see God's ways anymore. Then there are so many questions in my heart. Was it really from God? Was he speaking to me? Or was it maybe my own thoughts and my own desires and my own emotions? Important question to answer. Was it from God? Was it maybe my own thoughts of my own things, of my own desires. Oh yes, then thoughts arise in my heart. Will the sun ever shine again? But if it's from God, then the clouds will disappear again and you will see again that sunshine and God's favor. What does God want to teach with his disciple? What did he want to teach? Not to cling to Christ in a bodily way, in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And same he teaches to his children, that he says, yes, I sometimes do not show my face because I want you to trust in my word. Or maybe there was something sinful in life. And then, as the Kenneth Dort say, he will vanish from their sight or show his anger. But when they repent again, then he'll show his favor again. Do we know of these times? Of dark clouds in life? Of thunderstorms in life? If in nature that happens, does it not even happen in spiritual life? It's not every day's nice weather. Oh no. It is nice weather at times, spiritually speaking, but also times of dark clouds. Do we know of these times, friends? And where do we then go? But now we go back to our text, because what doesn't happen? Well, a cloud received them out of their sight, but then, well, we read in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. They were looking very fixed, steadfastly, as it were. They fixed their eyes upon everything that happened. It's as it were, they cannot let it go. That's the only thing they have in mind at this moment. But then something special happens. And with this, we go to our second point, the angel's instruction heard. Because in verse 10, we read that while they were looking, they fix in their eyes so much on things of heaven that they don't see anymore what is happening around them. They fasten their eyes, as we read in Luke 4. People were fastening their eyes on Christ when he was teaching the first time in Nazareth. So these disciples fasten their eyes on the things that happen here. But what don't they see? Well, if you look in our text, we see, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They don't see that. Who are these men? Who are these men in white apparel? Well, if you know scripture a bit, then oftentimes people in white apparel are either the saints in Revelation, or it is angels. Who are people here? Is it maybe people of the 120 disciples? Well, they were saints too. No. It's not the 120 disciples that are standing next to them. Maybe they were present. I don't know. But who then? Well, if you read with the tomb and what all happens there, we see that angels appear to them. And we read the same word in Luke that men were sitting upon the stone. And these were described as angels. And these people then fled away. But now these angels stand next to them and don't see it. We read in our text, they stood by them. Well, if you think about this word, standing by is someone standing next to you. It's not far away. And it's the same with Peter. Do you see Peter standing? On that one night when his master has been betrayed, when he is in the hall of Caiaphas, standing at the fire, and then a maid says to the one standing by, was this man not with this man? They were standing very close to Peter. They're all the same here. These angels were standing close to the disciples, but they don't see it. They're so fixed, so focused upon the master that they don't see anything. But maybe ask ourselves the question as well. What are we fixed on? What are we focused on? Is it things in life? Is it things in this world that we are so focused on things in this life that we don't have an eye for anything else? We don't have eye for the servants of God, the angels of God, as in Revelation said. No, these men are not holy in themselves. Oh no. But their office is holy. Their office is given by God. But these people don't see it. These people want to do their own way. They're so fixed on the things of themselves that they don't see, they don't recognize anything what these servants have to say? Is it maybe you? So fixed on the things here in this life that you don't see it, that you don't listen, you don't recognize the servants of God. You think they are just regular persons. And in a sense, they are. They are normal humans. But God sends them out for salvation. Don't you need salvation? Fix your eyes then upon these things, my friend. There is a scripture that tells us we need to be fixed on one thing. One thing is needful, God says, and that is to seek the things that are above. And then also scripture says, all things shall be added unto it. First the things of the kingdom of God, and then the rest. But are there maybe also those that know something of God working in their life, but they are so fixed on themselves? Yes, they see things in their own heart. They see the blackness there and the darkness there, and they don't have an eye for anything else. Or they're so fixed on the things of the law that they think they can save themselves by the law. But they forget that their eyes need to be fixed on something else. That they have to be fixed upon one person. Christ says, look unto me, O ye ends of the earth, as God says in his word. And be ye saved. Not by looking to yourself, not by looking inward, not by looking to the law, how important the law is, but look unto me, he says, doubting friend. Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved. Not to look into yourselves. Yes, it's good to see your sin. It's good to see your misery and to see the doubts as well and to bring them with him, but look unto him alone. But now these disciples, they were so fixed. But what don't they see? Well, these two men. These two men in white apparel that stand next to them. But what doesn't happen? Well, these angels have to speak up to them. They have to speak into them to get their attention. What do they then say? Well, if you read with me in verse 11, they say, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? Do they start their conversation with, dear apostles, dear disciples? They were, but no. They say, ye men of Galilee, why this? Well, think about where they came from. They were now around the place of Jerusalem and Bethany, but they came from the north, from Galilee, yes. And Galilee was a place they were born and where they were raised, as Christ was. And Galilee is the place of their origin, maybe of their sinful background. And now these men are called men of Galilee. And Galilee wasn't the best place to live. Oh no, it was Galilee to Gentiles. It's written in Scripture. Nathanael said, can it become anything good out of Nazareth? As well as the Pharisee thought of the rest of Galilee. There was no prophet would come from there. But they forgot that some prophets did come from there. Yeah, ye men of Galilee. And then, well, why stand ye gazing into heaven? Isn't that a strange question? Why are ye gazing up into heaven, they say? But do these angels not understand what is happening? Their master has gone. Their master is ascended into heaven. And they looking at them. They don't want to miss him. But why this question? Well, the simple question is, why do you remain here? Why are you standing here? Why do you not do what God told you to do? What did Christ say? Wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the Spirit to come. Remain in Jerusalem, not here. What did they do? They stand here, maybe waiting till Christ would come back at this moment. But no. So the angels have to rebuke them, as it were, go to Jerusalem. Go that way. Don't remain here. Yes, and then they have to give more instruction. They had to have more instruction because even though these men were now heavily minded, there was work to do for them. But let's apply a few things to our own hearts and lives. What did these angels say? Well, they said, men of Galilee. their origin, their background. Maybe we have to apply it to ourselves as well. What does God need to say to us? Does he not need to point to our origin? We have spoken about it last Sunday. Original sin. We are all from the Adam in paradise, all descendants from him. And what was that? Adam was fallen into sin and all have sinned in him. And now God has to say to us, converted or unconverted, back to that origin. Where do you come from, dear friend? This is your background. He doesn't start with, dear saint. No. God starts where the problem is, and that's that a person is a sinner. And you and I, by nature, are a sinner. And God needs to bring us back to that moment. Sinful in heart and life. And with these men of Galilee, what was another thing that was clear? Well, if you read with Peter, what do you hear? We can hear it at his speech. He comes from that city. We can hear it. Well, isn't it true with a sinner too? When a sinner speaks and is not saved, you can hear it at his speech. He's full with his mouth of the things of the world. He's full with his mouth about things in this life, but not about the things of God. And they need to change. Oh, yes. But when God begins to work, is it then also true to fix the eyes upon the things of the Lord, like the Syrophoenician woman that was crying after Christ and crying after him, could not let him go? Oh, flee then with all things for salvation unto him. Seek him with all your needs, sinner or not. You need him, and we are all sinners, no doubt about it. Maybe there's those that are convicted of their sins. Well then, you know maybe who you are. You've been brought back to that origin who you are. But then we may say the same thing. Why are you standing here? Why are you waiting here? Flee the wrath to come. Where? Yet to Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem? Well, it was the place of the temple. It was the place where God dwelt, we read. And in this place you need to go as well, the place where God dwells, to his house to hear the preaching, to his word to listen to the Lord and his voice. But now these disciples get more instruction. Not only these men of Galilee, why do you stand into heaven? No, they also say this same Jesus. It's not a different Jesus that they are speaking about. It's the same Jesus. If he ascended into heaven, the same Jesus will come again. The same body, the same nature, the same person. There's no difference there. Oh yes, he shall come in like manner. How did he now ascend into heaven? It was by the clouds. And we read all other parts in Scripture that he will come back with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Yes, the clouds of might and of power, we read, with the voice of the trumpet. Yes, we read in our text, as ye have seen him go into heaven. How did he go into heaven? Well, for the disciples was very silent, as it were. They couldn't really see it or hear anything here. It was so silently going into heaven. Yes, they were blessed by him, but that was all. But what did happen in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? Well, for this, we need to go to Psalm 47. What do we read in Psalm 47? Well, we read there in verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. At this particular moment that Christ arrives, there is noise in heaven. The King has arrived. The King is in heaven. He is back, and he ascends into the throne. Can you imagine what it must have been for all the angels? Their master, their Lord, their King, back into heaven, showing all these enemies, and he has conquered them. But now the question is, he will come again in like manner. Are you ready for it? Am I ready for that second coming of Christ? Why? Because he comes back with majesty, with the clouds. And then every eye shall see him. Yes, also the unconverted friend, here or listening along, also you will see him. And then, you know what's going to happen then? When you read in Revelation about the coming of that Messiah, when he comes back to this earth, what do we read? Then there is a people on this earth that are so afraid that call to the mountain, mountain fall upon me, and hills cover me. But you know what the issue is? Those mountains will not answer any prayer. It will be dead silent. The prayer will never be answered of these people. And maybe you will be standing there as well, calling for the mountains to come upon you, to be veiled from the one coming. But no, then the clouds will be taken away and you will see this King of Kings in all majesty and all glory coming into you. What? To conquer you. And then the sound of the trumpet will sound. He comes to judge the earth. Will you wait for that moment? Will you wait, really wait for the moment to see this King? Continue in your ways. Do it. Keep sinning. Keep doing the things you like on this earth. But reckon also with the consequences related to it. If you want to continue sinning, that's your choice. But also reckon with the consequences of your choice that he will conquer you. Maybe there's others in the midst that have the question, am I prepared? Am I prepared when a king comes and yes, they're busy with the things of the Lord, and yes, they're busy with his second coming, and they fear in their heart. They do not know what to do. Oh, may then point you to one way, dear friend. Where did this king go? He ascended into heaven. What to do? To bless and to pray. He prays for all the elect given by the Father. If you would be part of the elect, he would pray for you that one day you might come at his feet. Come then with the disciples to this point where they're looking to their Savior going into heaven. Look then. See him go and ask him to pray for you. Cry. Cry unto the Lord. Lord, I need thee. Be my Savior and not my judge. Yes, I can take time with the disciples too. It's not the next day that Christ comes back. But he will come. He will come back on the day appointed by him. Yes, as you have seen him go into heaven. But this is now enough. Now, do you say, angels have instructed the disciple, and what happens then? Well, if you read with me in verse 12, you see that the disciples turned back. That's our third point. The disciples' way turned. We read in verse 12, and they returned unto Jerusalem. Finally, it needed the instruction of Christ to tell them about the kingdom. It needed the instructions of the angels to tell them to go back. And now they finally are able to return. They are willing to go. Yet they returned to the city. As Christ said, the city where they had to wait. What city? Well, if you read with me in the text, you see they returned into Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem for a city? Well, it was a religious city. It was a city where King David had ruled, where the kings had ruled, like Solomon and others. An important city. But it was also the city full of sinners. The city that had crucified Christ. And this is the city they have to go back into. But why are they not afraid? Because in John 20 we read that they were gathered together, the doors closed because of the fear of the Jews. What has changed? Well, no, these disciples are no longer fearful. They have the promise of the Lord. They have to stay in this city to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. And they continued there, we read in Luke. This city, full of enemies. Yes, they return and they remain in the city. What a blessing. As we've heard last time, They had to wait here. Returning in Jerusalem to sit amidst the greatest of sinners. What about us? If the Lord tells us to wait for certain things, if the Lord gives us a certain promise in His Word, do we then wait upon it, or do we try to fulfill it ourselves, like in Abraham? Oh yes, Abraham had the promise of his son. But what did he do? He used his second wife to fulfill the promise. He intervened himself. Yes, God had promised, but I need to do something as well. Is that how it works? Oh no. You see what God did? He made a mess. And now God tells him, Abram, no. This is not the way to go. It's your wife Sarah whom shall receive a child. Impossible, Abram said. No, says God. She will receive a child. And you read in Galatians 3 and 4 that with Hagar, it was according to the law he tried by the flesh to receive a child. And we see in Galatians 4 that with Sarah, he received a child according to the promise. It's not spiritually true as well. Sometimes we try, then we have something from the scripture and we try to implement it. We try to deal with it. But that's not the way how it works. It is God that needs to fulfill His own promise. And yes, that is in a way of prayer. Yes, it is in a way of turning unto the Lord and asking Him, Lord, hast Thou not promised? Hast Thou not told me? And then to wait. Oh yes, we don't know how long that will be. For the disciples was 10 days. Maybe for you it's a year, maybe 2 years. For a promise received by the Lord. But let the Lord do His work. Let Him do what is needed. Then it will be fulfilled. Not in your own ways. You will only get against your own flesh when you do that. You get in trouble. But dear friends, we see they turned back to Jerusalem. But where did they come from? What was now the exact location that Christ ascended into heaven? Well, in our text, it's made clear it's from the Mount Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath journey. This mount was an important mount. Many things had happened here. It was the Mount of Olives, as we can translate as well. What had happened here? Well, it was not just a regular place. What do you see? A few weeks before, you see Christ telling his disciples, get the donkey for me. And then they get the donkey and then they go into the city. There's a triumphal entry of Christ going into the city of Jerusalem. And everybody's shouting, Hosanna, the King. And the same as it were happens here. But there happened more at this place. We see also in Matthew 24 that Christ taught the disciples, yes, about the last days. Jerusalem would be destroyed. The temple would be destroyed. And this was taught at this place. But also a couple of days ago, 40 days ago, what did there happen? Well, we saw there Christ going into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And then a band came to capture him. And to put him in prison, as it were. To bring him to Pilate. Yes, here was the place that Christ was betrayed by Judas and taken into captivity, as it were. But now this king, as it were, has changed everything and has taken everything else into captivity, his enemies. Three different important events happening here. And now the last one, his ascension into heaven. And then sitting at the throne as the King of Kings. That's something. And some will say that this will be the exact place that he will return. I'm not so sure about that. The Bible isn't clear about that, that he will come back at this particular place. Every eye shall see him. But now they come back from the Mount Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath journey. It's a particular distance. But why this? What is a Sabbath? What is a Sabbath for the Jews? Well, in our time, we start at 12 a.m. to 11:59 p.m. That's our day and how we calculate. But for the Jews, it was not that way. The time started for a day at 6 p.m. in the evening till 6 p.m. the next day. That would mean for the Sabbath, that it started Friday evening at 6 p.m. And if you're in Jerusalem, you will still see 6 p.m. Sabbath starts. So that's the Sabbath for a Jew. And now there is mentioned the Sabbath journey. What is that? Well, the Talmud, it's in an Old Testament translation, you see it's 2,000 cubits, they would say, it's the Sabbath journey. It's about half a mile, 15 minutes walk. Not too far from Jerusalem. But why the Sabbath journey? Well, if you read Chrysostom, one commentator of the past, one forefather, he says it was likely on the Sabbath. Why would it otherwise be mentioned? Nice thought. But the issue is, if Christ has ascended exactly 40 days after his resurrection, which happened on the Sunday, it wouldn't fit on a Sabbath day. So that's a challenge we might have. So that's not going to work. What then? Well, it might have been, and it's just a suggestion, that the Sabbath was also used for meditation. When they were coming out of the synagogue, they would probably meditate upon the things that the preacher had said. And now the disciples could think about everything that had happened, and they could go to the temple. Maybe one of the things that have happened. We are not sure about that. But the Sabbath day journey. But what a lesson for us, dear friends. Let's draw some pictures. Sabbath day. The journey. No, it was not without importance that the Sabbath is mentioned. The Sabbath is an important day. It's related to Christ's burial, to Christ's descending into hell, as it were, on the cross, because he was laid in the grave. No, he wasn't descended into hell after his death, but before his death. But the Sabbath day, they rested on that Sabbath day, and here we see again the Sabbath. What do we do on the Sabbath? Yes, it was a very short journey they had to be allowed to travel. How do we use the Sabbath? Do we use it for vacation and for traveling in that ways, or maybe for the business to travel in that ways? That's not what the Sabbath is used for. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 15, I believe, someone was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. What is that? It's almost nothing. We can do the same thing. But God commanded this man to be stoned. That's something. Would we then take the Sabbath not very seriously, dear friends? No, we don't speak about traveling to church. That's something necessary. And that's for the service of the Lord, but all the other activities. How do we use the Sabbath? And another question we might ask is this. What is the Sabbath for us? Is it on the one hand a day of joy? A day we're looking for? We want to be in God's house. We desire to hear the preaching. We desire to be with God and to hear His word, what He says. That's a good sign. Because that is a picture of the eternal Sabbath that will come for God's people, that will eternally worship God. Or is it maybe different in our lives? That the Sabbath is a day of sadness. You may not do anything. And someday you hear children. They have to say, but the Lord say the Sunday, it's a sad day. You may not do anything. You may not do this. You may not go to the store. You may only go to church. Hearing to a man and nothing else. Maybe some singing. But dear friends, the Sabbath is a day of joy. It ought to be a day of joy. God has given it for the rest of the body. God has given it to worship Him. And if we don't see that, dear friends, then something needs to change in our life. To have the Sabbath as a day of joy. That's what we need. That's what we need. We need to ask, Lord, make the Sabbath a day of joy. Will Thou please do it? Because, dear friends, if the Sabbath is not a day of joy, we need to examine our hearts. Either we are unconverted. That might be. And then it's a day of sadness, a day of restriction. Or there is something wrong in spiritual life that is not in order. Because God's job, when it is well, is looking forward to the Sabbath to hear God's word once more. To hear the voice of the Lord once more from the pulpit. To hear and declare what is happening in his heart. Examine ourselves, dear friends. What now happened on that Ascension Day, as we saw in our text? Well, we saw the disciples coming together. They saw the Lord ascending into heaven, and then, well, they went back to Jerusalem. They gathered together to pray the Lord and to wait for the Lord's fulfillment of his promise, to wait for that moment to pour out the Spirit and to do what he wants. 10 days later, you see the power happening. You see all these 120 disciples coming together, more than only the 12. Yet things have expired in these 10 days. But then on this particular day, we see the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven and poured out upon the disciples, and they speak with different tongues, different languages. And we see tongues of fire upon their head and a mighty wind rushing there, and the people come together. And then the Holy Spirit works also in their hearts, that they are convicted of their sins, that they begin to ask after the sermon of Peter, "Man, what must we do to be saved?" This is what the disciples are heading to. 3,000 saved on one day. But now the question to us is, do we belong also to this company that is of the 3,000? Or are we outside them? That's horrible. "Then you will be conquered by this King of Kings, to be cast and to be destroyed forever. But if you fall at his feet of this King, yes, then he becomes also the Savior." Dear friends, that's what we need. Examine our hearts, fall before this King, and worship him forever. Amen. Let's pray the Lord. Lord, and we come before thee after the proclamation of thy word, and we ask thee for thy blessing. Thou hast given to proclaim thy word once more. How have we listened, O Lord, to thy word? How have we listened to thy proclamation, to the ascension of the risen King, O God? Then we have to say that we by nature do not look unto thee. But when thou hast worked in the heart, and we are like the disciples, we cannot let thee go until thou blessest us. O God, that thou let us go in thy favor, also in this day, to bring us back on thy day. Keep us safe on the roads. Will thou remember all those that cannot worship with us? Will thou remember also those parents of that shooting? O Lord, they are mourning. Will thou be near and dear unto them? We ask thee all these things in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 180, the stanzas 3 and 8. 180, the stanzas 3 and 8. "The Lord sent forth his mighty word, and shouts of victory we heard. The women came, a mighty throng, to join the glad triumphant song." So 3 and 8 of 180.
Oh, man.
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 197, both stanzas.
Amen.